Moments with Moses, Episode 9. Jebel Musa. The Lord. The law. And the lover of our souls. Shimon Peres was a world famous leader. Three times he was the Prime Minister of Israel. For 48 years he sat on the Knesset, served in 12 cabinets, won the Nobel Peace Prize, and was elected as the President of Israel in 2007. Among the words that he spoke on the day of his election were these: "We will never reconcile ourselves to mastery, slavery, discrimination, or exploitation. The 169 words of the Ten Commandments are even today the basis of the entire Western civilized world." In an interview afterwards, when he was asked what his vision for the state of Israel was, he said, "I want Israel to be as old as them and as moral as the Ten Commandments, and as young and as vibrant as the internet." Today, we come to Mount Sinai. Tony Taylor, who's sitting at the back, who I interviewed, has been up this mountain 30 times. Do you believe that? Sometimes walking up, sometimes by camel halfway up. 30 times. He described it as awesome, sacred, at times silent, mysterious, majestic. And that's where we're bound now. Because Rephidim, which we were at last week, is now behind us. Moses has listened to and taken the advice of Jethro, his father-in-law. From now on, he will devote, he will decide, and he will delegate. But now God's people come and camp at Jebel Musa, known now as the Mountain of Moses. They will be there for 11 months. At this place, Israel will become a theocracy, not a presidency, not a monarchy, not a democracy, a theocracy, a nation ruled by God and by his laws. 8 times Moses will go up and down Mount Sinai, Jebel Musa. 8 times. Twice he will spend 40 days there. Don't miss next week's thrilling installment. He will receive from God the moral law, the Decalogue, the civil law, the ceremonial law, the ecclesiastical law, the sacrificial law, the tabernacle, the priesthood. All these he will receive. But this evening, as we come to Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20, we see first and foremost that he has a meeting with the Lord. Number one, this is about the Lord, his voice, his care, and his majesty. Listen to what the Bible says. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Here is God speaking to Moses, speaking to his people. He is the God who reveals himself. He's the God who speaks. He's the God whose voice is heard. He's not the God who has hidden himself. He's not the God who's left us to guess what he is like or what he requires of each one of us. He speaks. Speaks to Moses. He will speak to the people of God. He's the God who's revealed in creation around us. The heavens declare his glory. He's the God who speaks in the conscience within us. He is the God who speaks in his revealed word. He's the God who speaks supremely through his Son. And on this occasion, his voice is heard. Not only so, he is the Lord who cares. He's the Lord who enters in to covenant. I'm the God who rescued you. I'm the God who came to you on eagle's wings. He is an eagle. The little eaglets are in the nest. They fall, and then the eagle comes, the mummy eagle comes and sweeps them up and rescues them. I came and rescued you on eagle's wings. Not only so, I enter into promise and covenant. If you obey me, you will be my treasured possession. You will be a kingdom of priests. What an amazing statement of his kindness, of his promise, of his covenant, and of his care. Of course, in the New Testament, we are told that the true Israel of God, men and women called by grace into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, become in Christ a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, his own special, treasured people. This is the Lord. His voice, the God who speaks, who reveals himself, the God who cares and enters into covenant with his people, but also the God of majesty. Listen to what the scriptures say. And God spoke, back one, Steve, thank you. And on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." Here's God's majesty. He speaks. Yes, he cares. But there is an otherness of God. There is a glory of God. There is a majesty of God. This is the infinite, eternal, unchanging, sovereign Lord of the universe who dwells in light unto which none can approach. And now the mountain trembles, and there's smoke, and there's fire, and there's the blast of the trumpet, and there's the word spoken. There is a barrier put forward. The people must cleanse themselves. The priests must consecrate themselves. Because this is the God of majesty, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, the God who does wonders, the Lord. Number two, this is about the law. For now the Decalogue is given, the Ten Commandments, the cement of all civilization. Listen to what the Bible says. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. I first learned those words off by heart in the New King James Version. I remember the day I first saw those Ten Commandments. I went to a school in the Dingle. It was called St. Cleopas. At special days, we would go to a church with a steeple. We would enter in to this church, and there on the wall were printed the Ten Commandments. And as young people, we were encouraged to learn the Ten Commandments off by heart. I commend that to you. I found it much easier in the King James Version than I do reading it from there. However, those ten moral laws, four duties toward God, six duties toward men, the summary of which we know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Here are the laws, the basis of all civilization. The 35 million laws in our world today, said one lawyer, try to interpret and put into practice the Ten Commandments. Here they are. Have no other gods before the living God, the only God, the triune God, the creator of heaven and earth. He is to be our vision, supreme in our heart. We are to bid every rival give way and depart. Here alone must be the center, the focus of all our ambition, of all our dreams, of all our hopes, God and God alone. We are to not make graven images, No idols, no pictures, no statues, no cheap crosses to be sold in a marketplace. No idols of beasts and animals. Remember that in Egypt there were all sorts of idols made of wood and of gold and of brass and of bronze and of metal and of stone. Remember the pharaohs had huge, enormous idols built, pictures of themselves people were to worship. Remember Nebuchadnezzar had that great big golden statue built, which the people were to worship. Have no idols, no false images of God. No idea that somehow God is somewhere out there in the never-never land with a long white beard and a crooked stick and he can hardly stand up. He's the great sugar daddy in the sky who wouldn't harm anybody. No wrong ideas about the living God. And no blasphemy. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. I hear Christians saying, oh my God, oh my gosh, good Lord, oh Jesus, Jesus wept, coming out with statements which take the name of the Lord our God in vain, or singing hymns referring to the living God and not even meaning them. Their mind a million miles away, worshipping God with their mouth while their heart is a million miles away. No blasphemy. Keeping the Sabbath, that one day in seven, that Saturday for the Jew, the Sunday for the Christian. Keeping one day in seven, that recreation. Because a Sabbath well spent brings a life of content and pleasure and joy for tomorrow. But a Sabbath profaned, no matter what's gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. In history, there have been nations who tried to change the 7-day week to a 10-day week. Its people became exhausted. Now, one day in seven, we are to rest, we are to worship. We are to keep Sunday special. That is the day of our Lord's resurrection. It is the birth of the church. Honor family life. Honor your father and your mother. You see, it was important to honor the elders and those who were brought you up and cared for you. Of course, there are people here who say, well, I had a very poor father who abused me. I had a mother who neglected me. That is true. In life, we know that. But here's God's law for his world. The family life, which is the basis of human society, which is the bedrock of all civilization, should be honored. Fathers and mothers, honored. Respectful relations between brothers and sisters, parents and children. Do not murder. Gratuitous violence, cold-blooded, deliberate, conscious murdering, the taking of another person's life. Not treating life as cheap and expendable. No adultery. One man, one woman in lifelong union. No premarital sex, no extramarital sex. Here is God's law. For his people, for his world in which we live. Do not steal or cheat. Don't cheat your employer of time. Don't steal goods. Don't be a fraud. Don't cheat on the tax man. Certainly don't steal from God. Do not lie. Do not be involved in hyperbole. An exaggerated speech, a half-truth, presented as a whole truth, which is in fact an untruth. Deceit and lies. and giving a wrong impression, plagiarizing, without saying where it comes from. And do not covet. Do not be envious and jealous and wanting another man's wife or husband or servant or house. Wanting possessions, drinking long at the green-eyed, monstrous juice of jealousy and envy and covetousness. Here's the law, the basic cement of civilization. Wise, holy, just, and good. But thirdly, this evening, I want us to see the lover of our souls. Because listen to what the New Testament has to say. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Galatians. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Here's what the New Testament's explanation of the Old Testament law is, that we need a lover of our souls. Why? Because the law cannot put us right with God. Why? Because the law can't justify us. Because the law can't make us holy. Because the law can't give us pardon. Only Jesus Christ and his grace and his truth. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The one who lived the life that we could never live. The one who died the death that we deserve to die. The one who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The one who loves our souls. The Lord, the law, and the lover of our souls. I want to leave you with these two points of application. Number one, I want you to see the wonder of the law. Yes, the wonder of it, and the wisdom of it, and the weakness of it. You see, God's law is given, and it protects. If we were to live by God's holy law for his world, it would protect us from anarchy. It would protect us from tyranny. It would protect us from the depravity of our own hearts. And the law is wise because it instructs us. It instructs us how, as a civilization, we should live. It instructs us on what is right and on what is wrong. It acts as a moral guide, as a moral monitor, as a compass to our lives and to our families and to our communities and to our cities and to our nations in this world. If only we would abide by God's law. But it's limited in the sense that the law convicts us. When James wrote, he told us to look into the mirror of the moral law of God. Here you are. We've had this illustration before. Ladies, are you with me? You wake up in the morning and you think, I'm the most beautiful girl on the planet. Fellas, are you with me? You wake up in the morning and you think, I'm the most handsome thing on two legs. Then you look in the mirror and your hair's all over the place. Your rollers have fallen out in the night. Your mascara's run. Okay, and you're a sandman in your eye. Your makeup's all over the place. Fellas, you wake up and you've got stubble. And worse than that, tide marks all over you. Then you look at your teeth and they're green. And you realize as you look into the mirror, you're not what you ought to be or could be or should be or want to be. And you need to do something about it. So the law instructs us and convicts us. It convicts us of sin. It convicts us of righteousness. If it convicts us of judgment to come, because the law, with the power of the Holy Spirit, demonstrates our need of a Savior. That's why it's the law which directs us. When Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 24, he said this, "The law is the schoolmaster," or in the New King James Version, "the tutor who directs us and brings us to Christ." The law is the schoolmaster, the tutor, the guardian, which says, look, you're not what you should be. You need desperately a Savior. You need desperately a Redeemer. You need someone who has kept the whole law. You need someone who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. You need someone who will fulfill not only the moral law, but the ceremonial law and the sacrificial law and the ecclesiastical law. You need someone who will be that sacrifice. You need someone who will be that lamb, who will be that bull, who will be that goat. You need to be knowing someone who will tear the veil of the temple in two and give us direct access to the living God himself. Which brings us to the second lesson, and that is the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel of grace is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I've said this to you before. In this warm room where you're dozing off, do you want a quick way to be woken up? Here is the video of your life in full technicolor and in every detail. Every thought, every fantasy, every dream, every word, every act, public and private, secret and known. Do you know what happens? We're all glued. Oh, look at that. Didn't think it was like that. Didn't think he'd say that. Didn't think he'd do that. And you and I would be out the door as fast as our legs could take us. And let's say we turn over a new leaf and say, from now on, I'm going to keep the law. You won't be able to. Listen to this. Moses brings down the Ten Commandments. He smashes them. Those laws have been smashed ever since. Aaron, who went up the mountain with him, he comes down from the mountain, from the very presence of God. And now it's idolatry and immorality going on in the camp, and he's leading it. And Moses, by the way, can I just remind you, you have a criminal record. You murdered a man. You see, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The law cannot save us. Only Jesus Christ can save us. And when the tabernacle was revealed to Moses, And the priesthood was revealed to Moses. And the Day of Atonement was revealed to Moses. They would come and the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies one day a year and make a sacrifice for his own sin and for the sins of the people. But you know what the hymn writer said? Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. My faith would lay a hand on that dear head of thine while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. My soul looks back to see the burden that you bear when hanging on the cursed tree and know my guilt was there. Believing, we rejoice to see the curse removed. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing his dying, bleeding love. This is a true and faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Save those who have broken the moral law, the ceremonial law, the civil law, the sacrificial laws, the ecclesiastical laws. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because one day, all my vileness, all your vileness, he bore in his body to the tree. All his virtue he gave to clothe me and you in righteousness, unearned, undeserved, so that God does not look upon us as sinners, but as sons, as those clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Let's stand and sing.